Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
This morning we're looking at this third member, what it means to be a part of covenant community. That's the truth of what we've been discovering over these last number of weeks. Last week Pastor Brennan spoke about that as well. And point number two, point number three is all about discipleship. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What does it mean for us to endure everything for the sake of the elect, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 instructs us to? So this was 2 Timothy 2:10 that we just heard, and this is a bit of our theme verse for this morning that says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And this is what Alana was praying for as we ended off our worship set there. There are people out there that are the elect that need to hear, that will come to salvation. In all of our circles, in all of the places that we run in, there are people there who are the chosen, who are the elect. And Paul says that he endures everything for their sake so that they may come to salvation. Who are those people in our lives? What does it mean for us to endure everything for those people? And this is a bit of that theme for us here this morning. You know, I was struck by this verse being lived out by Alvin and Nelly in Honduras when we were there just over 2 years ago. Many of you who were here at the time heard some of these stories of what it was like working there. Actually, next week, Gordon and Anna McKenzie, who are our missionaries down there with Alvin and Nelly in Honduras, they're going to be here and they're going to share with us more about what life in ministry is like there. But here's just a brief snapshot. Alvin began his work in Honduras about 20 years ago after moving there from Texas. At that time, he was working in downtown Tegucigalpa. And at lunchtime, Alvin began to notice young children who had come around the city center. They were starting to hang around him, so he would offer them some of his lunch. After a while, he started packing an extra sandwich every day to share with them. And that turned into many sandwiches as he could bring with him each day. He developed close relationships with these children, and they started calling him Pappy. And soon after, Alvin and his wife Nellie started bringing some of these children into their home and actually raising them as their own kids. Now, obviously, this is Central America, because you would not get away with that here. You can't just go down to the street, bring people into your home, and take them in as your own. Here, they would call that kidnapping. In Honduras, not so much. When he told me that, I was like, well, doesn't anyone care that you are taking these kids off the streets to live with you? And he said what he would do is he would simply go down to the government office in the morning and he would tell them, "I've taken in another kid from the street." And they would be like, "That's great. Thank you so much for what you are doing. We appreciate you so very much." And they say, "Do you know the name of this kid?" Like, they didn't really have a record of who these kids were, but they would write down what their names were, and that's all that was really needed, I guess. And it is out of that simple beginning that Manos Escondidos was formed. And they soon developed a school and a feeding center, a street ministry, a ministry inside of the youth jail for girls and the youth jail for boys. 500 kids in 20 years of ministry. That's pretty fruitful. So who worked along with Alvin and Nelly in these ministries that they started? When we went down there, we found out it was the kids whom they had raised and invested in who were now running these ministries and working alongside them. Most of these children had no families. They lived on the streets. They were in gangs. Many were sexually abused, and they were all involved in all sorts of criminal behavior, from street gangs to serving Jesus. Because of the love that Alvin and Nelly had for these children, because they were willing to invest their lives into these children's lives, because they saw them as not just street kids, but as image bearers of God, their hopeless and bleak future took a 180-degree turn. These kids are now grown, and they're doing the same for others. And it continues on, and the amount of lives that have been saved and changed continues to grow by the day. What a practical example of enduring everything for the sake of the elect. It's not easy work. It's not an easy place to live. But they are enduring all of these hardships for the sake of the elect. And what they are finding is that these hardships become joy. How do you save a life? How does the spread of the gospel occur? How does God's kingdom continue to grow and grow until Jesus returns? The answer is that you must invest into the lives of others, and never stop doing it. Don't stop. Don't get distracted. And that's what this passage before us is teaching us. That is what Paul was instructing the young man Timothy in this book as the way of being a follower of Jesus. Never stop giving into the lives of others. And I believe that this is the most vital lesson that every follower of Jesus needs to live by. This is the only way to invest in eternity. Why do I say that? Because if you do not spend your life investing in other people, your faith will hit a ceiling. All of the teaching you could receive, all of the knowledge that you could soak up will not increase your faith if you do not invest in the people that God has placed around you. Your faith hits a ceiling when you don't share that with others, when you don't live your life for others. So let's look at this passage where Paul is instructing his young disciple Timothy on how to do ministry. Because in this passage, it's very clear as you walk through it that we see here the call, we see that there's a warning, and we see that there's a reward. So let's turn first of all to the call, and we see this in verse 1 and 2, and then also in verse 10, which is the verse that I just had up in the screen. But verse 1 and 2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So there's the call that we've been given. Timothy has heard this teaching from Paul. He's been around Paul for a great deal of time, and Paul has instilled much into Timothy. You and I, we have heard the teaching from Paul. We have heard from the rest of the apostles, from Jesus himself. We know the gospel. We were saved by the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who took our sin and our shame and our condemnation, and he exchanged it for his righteousness so that you and I could be called the children of God, that we could call God our heavenly Father and receive full adoptions as sons, which Scripture lays out. Not just children, but full adoption as firstborn sons, which was the place of preeminence in this culture. We have been given that as children of God that we sang about just a few minutes ago. We have firstborn status with God in Christ. We know the message. We have been infinitely blessed by this message, and now we've got to pass it on to other faithful people who will then be able to pass it on to other faithful people. This is a very simple call of forward momentum that Paul here instructs Timothy to, that we hear as well. Here's one of the quotes that I often use that says, "The gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. God never intended your salvation to be an end, but rather a beginning. God has saved you to be a conduit through whom his glorious, life-changing gospel would flow to others. You are a link in this chain." All of us who are sitting here this morning find ourselves in that position. The gospel did not come to you. You were not saved as an end, but rather as a beginning. This means that no one who follows Jesus is given just a free pass to only care about yourselves. This is life-on-life discipleship, and it requires an investment. It doesn't always have to be formal, but it does have to be intentional. How are you intentionally building into the life of others? Now, what do I mean when I say that? It means that it doesn't have to be getting together formally every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock and working your way through one of my discipleship manuals for it to be considered discipleship. That's a good idea, and I would encourage that, but that's not the only way that discipleship happens. It's one way. It's a good way. But it can happen beyond that as well. But it makes us have to make sure that we are intentional with it. If you're a CE worker, one of our children's workers here at NESS, you're not just babysitting babies in the nursery. You're not just damage control in the kids' program or passing on information from our curriculum. You are discipling these kids. Do you walk into that ministry with that mindset that I am going to disciple these young kids today? You are investing yourself into them while you are with them, and you are while you are preparing to be with them. You are thinking through it with this mindset. How will I disciple? How will I minister to these young people? That goes for our nursery workers too. Do you see your volunteering downstairs as discipling those kids? Because you should, because that is really what you are doing. That's what it is. Let's be intentional about it. When we're intentional about it, we enter into all kinds of great relationships and conversations and this life-on-life discipleship. You know, same goes for every ministry in this church. The CE team, the leadership team, can intentionally be discipling each other as we serve together, as we serve alongside each other. Sound and video guys can be doing this. The worship team does this as they gather together. The food bank team, as they work together. Every ministry. You can invest yourself into others as you are serving side by side with someone else. We should be doing this in all of our ministries. We think about that in the ministries that you are involved with. How do you walk alongside someone else? And are you able to give yourself to the people who are around you, even those who you are serving together with? Here's something that Lauren Meisner, who's our district coach, has been challenging us with over the last little while. He said this: what if you viewed every interaction with a human being as discipleship? Every time you saw someone, every time you met someone, talked through someone, what would you say differently? What would you do differently if you viewed your relationship through that lens? I think it's a great question. I'm really trying to attempt to assimilate that into my own life and my interactions with people. I would encourage you to do the same. You know, maybe you want to write that statement down, stick in your Bible, pray about it. Who are the people that I regularly encounter? Could be inside your home, probably outside your home. Something to remind yourself of daily. What would I say differently? What would I do differently if I viewed this relationship as a discipleship relationship? That maybe, just maybe, God wants to use me in this relationship for His glory, for His purpose. Who are those people for you? Who is it that you would say you are investing in? Do you have a few people that you can say that about? Maybe three or four people you can say you are intentionally building into their life for discipleship purposes. Because here's the truth in God's kingdom, is that every follower is a fisher. Every disciple is a disciple maker. That's how we want to view ourselves. This is what Jesus called his disciples to do as he walked together with them, as he taught them to become fishers of men. He passes this on to us, not just to be a disciple passively, but to be a disciple actively. Every disciple, a disciple maker. But what stops us from doing this? Are there things that sometimes stand in the way from living this out? And there's probably a number of reasons. But Paul next goes on to lay out what are some of the big pitfalls that we find in living out this truth. This is the warning that we see in verses 3 to 7. And Paul gives these warnings in regards to the ease in which we fail to live the life of a disciple maker. Because if we're passive and we just kind of go through life, it's easy for us to not do this, but to forget about it. There's lots of traps all around us that Satan sets for us. His desire is that we be as ineffective as possible in our Christian life. And is he winning that battle in your life? And so this is where Paul turns to, and he says, watch out. Let's take the lesson from these three instances of traps that are commonly set for us and ways in which we can be ineffective. The first one that he lays out is the distracted soldier. Paul states in verse 4 that a soldier cannot get distracted by civilian pursuits. Now, a soldier has a very clearly defined job to do. And if he gets distracted by those around him who do not also have that job, he will become ineffective and useless as a soldier. His goal is to please the commanding officer. Well, what if a soldier gets distracted and doesn't follow through with his job? Well, it would be pretty easy. I mean, the soldier is trained in Rome, and then he gets sent out to some remote outpost where the Roman authority is totally in the dark about what you're doing. You're a long way from the authority. You're sent out to this remote outpost. No one really knows what you're doing or what you're up to, and there's a lot that's happening around you in the city. It would be very easy for that soldier to get entangled in civilian pursuits, as verse 4 says, to forget what his true job is there and to get distracted by everything else that is going around him, or distracted in details that he's not supposed to be distracted in. He not only puts his own life at risk when he does this, but also those who are around him. Because a distracted life is a dangerous life to live. It's pretty easy to get distracted. There's distractions all around us that can stop us from doing this kind of work. What are your distractions that keep you from the main task of investing your life to others for the sake of the gospel? Do you know what some of those distractions are? It's helpful to know what they are so that we can be aware of them. It could be even good things. good things that may not always be the best things, good things that sometimes take up everything that we have and all of our time and resources, that distract us from doing other things. Are those things in your life? The distracted soldier. The second is the disobedient athlete. That's in verse 5. And this one's pretty obvious. You see, if you don't compete according to the rules, you don't get the prize. To see the reality of that, as this one mentions, is not too difficult to see. We see it happening around us on a fairly frequent basis. I think to see the reality of this one, you just have to mention the 13th man in Saskatchewan and see what kind of a reaction you get. It was a particularly dark period of time in Saskatchewan after the Grey Cup back there a few years ago. If you remember that one, it was like, what was the score there? 25-27. They kicked the field goal. They missed it, but they had one too many men on the field, Saskatchewan did. And because of that, they lost the Grey Cup. They had one too many men. It wasn't on purpose. They didn't go set out to sabotage themselves. They weren't trying to get away with anything. It was a mistake, but they broke the rules. Not intentionally, but that didn't matter. They didn't get the prize. They lost out on the prize. Well, what are the rules? What has Jesus asked us to obey? He says, go and make disciples. That's the big one. Or more specifically, to when he says, go and make disciples, he says, as you are going. As you are going, go and make disciples. It's an action word, and it's for all followers of Jesus. This is how the prize is won. When Jesus returns, or when you meet Jesus face to face, and you give an account, like we all must according to the parable of the talents, what will you see you have done with what you have been given? What will you see you have done with what you've been given? Have you obeyed? Not have you been perfect, but have you converted every single person that you've come into contact with? Not have you never made a mistake, because it's not about our perfection that makes us worthy of the prize. It's our faithfulness secured by the righteousness of Christ. In the parable of the talents, it wasn't the amount earned that got them the prize, but it was rather their faithfulness. Have we been faithful? And this is the disobedient athlete. A warning. The third is the lazy farmer, and we see this in verse 6. The last warning comes from the lazy farmer, and Paul mentions the lazy farmer and states that it's the hardworking farmer who is rewarded. Now, the call here is to never get tired of doing what is right. It reminds me of the verse in Galatians 6 that says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't grow weary of doing good. In due season you will reap if you do not give up. Don't be like the lazy farmer. It's the hard-working farmer that gets the reward, that gets the fruit of all that he has worked towards. Ever feel like the work you are doing for the Lord is not as productive as you would like it to be? I'm sure we've all been there. There's been times when it feels like I don't see the fruit the way I would like to see it. I don't see the productivity the way I would like to see it. Well, this verse promises that if you don't give up, if you continue in that daily obedience of walking with God, of being obedient to Him, of investing yourselves into others, He says the reward is coming. God sees what you do, and He will reward you. So don't get lazy in working hard for the Lord. Don't be disobedient to what God has commanded you to be doing. And don't get distracted by all the bells and the whistles and all the shiny things that this world tries to offer us. For in due season, you will reap if you do not give up. That's the warning, and it's good for us to hear. Because there's a reward that's coming. And we see that in the last few verses of this passage, where it says, remember Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, that is Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. If you are in Christ, even for those who struggle with faith, he remains faithful. There is so much promise of reward in these verses. It is reigning for eternity with Christ if you endure, as verse 11 and 12 make so clear here. We work hard. We remain faithful. We don't get distracted. We do all of this, it says, for the sake of the elect. Now, election is really a wonderful doctrine that bolsters our confidence in sharing the gospel. This is what Paul is showing here. Paul himself says that he endured all kinds of hardships. When he went into a new city and he preached the gospel because he knew that God had called some there to salvation. So he endured through all of that, through the persecution, because he knew there were some there who were chosen, like we sang earlier on this morning. There were some there who were the elect that were going to respond. So it was worth what he was going through in order to bring the gospel, because some would respond. He had that confidence. That made the persecution and the hardship worth it. Because God has chosen people from every place in life for salvation. And now you and I, we have to go to them and tell them, as Romans chapter 10 makes clear, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We're called to do this, but how will they know unless somebody tells them? For the sake of the elect, we endure all because some will respond. And we have a confidence in that, the same confidence that Paul had. Do you ever think about your environments that way? Because it's true. Wherever you go to school, some will respond to the gospel. Where you go to work, there are some who will respond. In your communities, there are some who will respond. In your families, there are some who will respond. And that's the hope that Paul had that encouraged his ministry. Paul endured all things for the sake of the elect, the chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus with eternal glory. That means that you are saved now, and there is a future glory that awaits, a glory that lasts through all eternity, and it is worth it. Because in closing, here's the reality. Do you know we will probably bring less into eternity than the poorest of Christians in Honduras will? You know, of all that we have built up for ourselves here on earth, of all of the earthly kingdoms that we have established, none of it will last. So little of what we spend most of our time on is going to last. It'll all come to naught in the end. You see, the last few verses of this passage say that if you have died with him, if you have died with him, and this is what your baptism portrays, when you are baptized by immersion, we are signifying that we have died with him, then you will also live with him. If you have died with him, you will also live with him. Endure in giving yourself to others for the sake of the gospel. Then you will also reign with him. Even if you struggle with your faith, he remains faithful. Isn't that hopeful? Imagine that. Even if you struggle with your faith, he remains hopeful, for he cannot deny himself. That's encouraging for us. Because we struggle with faith, and there's times when we think, do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith that saves me? What is that point where I finally have enough faith that I know I am saved? And the reality here of what Paul is saying to Timothy is that we do sometimes struggle with faith. Even when we are faithless and our faith is weak, he remains faithful. This is the good news of the gospel, that it's not our faith. It is the faithfulness of Jesus that saves us. So we don't have to struggle in those times. We just remain consistently obedient and walking through our obedience and our relationship with him. That even if you're struggling, he remains faithful. He has you covered. This is the good news of the gospel. And so then we can continue to endure. Only one thing that we bring with us into eternity. And Paul tells us about it in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. Out of all of these things, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? He says, is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. This is all we bring with us. This is all we have to present at the end. Doesn't matter how much we've built up around us. Doesn't matter all of the work that we've done in our lives that have built great kingdoms around who we are. The thing that we bring with us, the thing that matters in eternity, is the people. That is our joy, our hope, our crown of boasting before the Lord. It is the people who we've invested in. The lives of people who have been impacted for eternity because of our obedience to the Great Commission and our love for people that is born out of the love for God. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's why we're here, and this is what we want to invest our time in. This is what we want to continue all of us to be investing our time in. That's why we're here. When the gospel came into your life, it wasn't meant as an ending, but it was meant as a beginning. You are a conduit of the gospel flowing to others. That is what we do till Christ returns. No excuses, no distractions. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as we continue to come to your word, we're always reminded of how you are calling us to invest in others. The Great Commission, the call you have given us to go out to share the good news of Jesus with others, continues to come up time and time again as we open up your word. And Father, it's so easy for us to get distracted by the pursuits that are around us. There are so many things to get distracted of. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you would forgive us for when we have taken our eyes off you and where it's so easy for us to put our eyes on ourselves. But I thank you for this reminder today that continues to call us to not give up, to continue to be persistent, consistent, obedient in the call that you have given us to invest ourselves in the lives of others. It can look like it is a distraction. It can look like it is a difficult thing for us to do, but it is what brings joy. It is our hope and our glory, and it is the crown that we bring before you, is the life that we live before others. So, Father, I pray that we would do this effectively. For each of us who are here today, Lord, may we think through the people who are in our lives, those relationships that we have intentionally. How are you calling us to be obedient and give ourselves to the lives of others? And Lord, as we do this, may we find the joy that comes in serving you. So we thank you that we have Jesus, who is our example in all of this, who is the ultimate example of humility and of service and of love. And it is in his name we pray.
Thank you for tuning into the Nest Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.